We're reading a passage of Scripture tonight that is usually left to Christmas time. I don't see any good reason for that, so we're going to read Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses of the chapter. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these very familiar verses from his own precious word for his name's sake. Last Lord's Day evening, we considered God's first question to man. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. God's word to Adam, Where art thou? This week, I want us to consider the first question that occurs in the New Testament Scriptures, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. In the first question that we looked at in the Old Testament, the picture was one of God searching for man. In Matthew 2 and verse 2, we have men searching for God. And hear the words of the wise men. Where is he that was born king of the Jews? As I say, this is the question that was posed by those whom we know as the wise men from the east, who somehow, probably by the study of the prophecy of Daniel, certainly by the direct divine instruction that the Holy Spirit personally gave them, somehow they had been led to a knowledge of the birth of the Messiah. Guided by his star, these wise men arrived in Jerusalem, excited and expectant, believing that all Jews must be as informed as they were about the birth of their own Messiah, these wise men at once began to ask this question all around the holy city. Where is he? Where is he? They found no answering enthusiasm among the leaders of the Jews. But they did manage to learn that he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so they set out again. We read that the star that had guided them so far reappeared and kept going on before them until it came and it stood over the place where the newborn king lay. By the way, the fact that the Holy Spirit is very careful in the way he uses the verbs in this statement, and using what is called an imperfect tense, saying that the star kept on going before them until it came and stood over where the young child lay. That fact would prove to us that the star was not some mere astronomical phenomenon. It was a divine miracle, especially wrought by God to lead these men to his son. And so they found the Christ. They worshipped him. They offered him their treasures. For while it is true that no man can ever be saved by what he gives to Christ, it is equally true as soon as he comes to know Christ, he wants to give him everything. And so they gave him their treasures. And then they went on their way, no doubt rejoicing that they had been led to God's Christ. God had wonderfully answered their eager question. They had asked, "Where is he?" And the Lord led them to the very place. Tonight I want us to consider this question of the wise men, as we think very simply upon seeking and finding the Savior. Let me remark right off that those whom God has spiritually awakened cannot stop short of finding Christ. Those whom God has spiritually awakened cannot stop short of finding Christ. These wise men had had some wonderful spiritual experiences. They had come into a very deep knowledge of the Scriptures, a deeper knowledge than almost anybody else in their day. They had come to the place of being convinced by the Scriptures of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were privileged to have made on their behalf, to lead them to Christ, one of the greatest miracles that the Lord ever performed, one of the most magnificent miracles that the Lord ever performed, and certainly one of the most prolonged miracles, if not the most prolonged miracle, that God ever performed in dealing with men. For this star began to shine as they were many, many, many days' journey, even weeks' journey, away from Bethlehem, and it kept on shining with supernatural light until it led them to the very place where the Savior lay. But without Christ himself, all these things could never satisfy the souls of these wise men. They were delighted to know the Scriptures. They were delighted to be convinced of the truth of the Savior's coming. They were delighted to see that miraculous light from the star that shone above them. But until they actually got to Christ, none of these things could ever fill the longing that was in their heart. They came to Jerusalem, the holy city, that very special place wherein was the temple of the living God, that city unique among all the cities that have ever been built upon the face of the earth. They saw that temple with its mysterious spiritual magnetism. They saw all the ritual. They could smell the blood and the flesh of daily sacrifice. But yet, they could not rest there. They had to find Christ. And so they asked the question, where is he? You want to show us the temple and the palace and the beauties of Jerusalem. You want to tell us about your traditions, etc. But our question is, where is he? It's always the same. No awakened soul can ever stop short of finding Christ. Job the patriarch cried in the day of his great trouble, Job 23 verse 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Oh, that I knew where I might find him." That is the cry of every sin-burdened soul. That is the longing of every awakened conscience. That is the prayer of every person who feels the guilt of his sin, his estrangement from God, his need of salvation, and who longs within him to be right with God and to get to glory. There is that within his soul that says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Oh, that I could get beyond the struggle and the doubt and the fear. Oh, that I could get beyond churches and theologies and philosophies and opinions. Oh, that I might know beyond a peradventure with the divine certainty stamped upon it. Oh, that I might know where I might find him." Nothing else can satisfy. When a soul is so awakened, you can give it all the religion that this or any other church can ever dream up. It will never satisfy him. You can show him how to reform his life, how to stop drinking, gambling, cursing, smoking, taking drugs. Doesn't matter what it is. You can clean up his life. You can look after all the symptoms, yet it will not satisfy the longing of the heart. You can even show him miracles. But miracles cannot satisfy the soul. Simon Peter once said to the Lord Jesus, when others turned away from him, Jesus said, "Will ye also go away?" Peter, ever the most insightful of the disciples, immediately said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And you know, that's the heart of the matter. This is why the awakened conscience and the convicted sinner cannot stop short of Christ. Who else can forgive sin? Doesn't matter how many priests say, "I absolve you." That never gets to the heart of the matter. Doesn't matter how many ministers baptize you. That doesn't get to the heart of the matter. Doesn't matter how many churches accept you. That still doesn't get to the heart of the matter. Who else but the Lord Jesus can forgive sins? Who else can clothe a guilty sinner with perfect righteousness? Who else can give peace to a troubled conscience? Who else can reconcile the soul to God? Who else can impart eternal life? Who else can so change a life as to redirect it entirely, give to a purposeless life the holy and high purpose of living for the glory of God? Who else can take the dark emptiness of a life that's being lived without God and without Christ and fill it with all the fullness of God and the joy of knowing him? Who can do it? None but Jesus can do guilty sinners good. The apostles never overlooked that fact. In their preaching, they kept on emphasizing it. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul, speaking in the Antioch, the town of Antioch in Pisidia, in Acts 13, 38 and 39, said, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." What is the message of the apostles of Jesus Christ? Christ is the message. What is the invitation? The invitation is not to join a new religion. It's not merely to get into a new church or a new congregation. It is to come to a personal, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, my friend, when God awakens a soul, as He awakened these wise men, He convinces that soul of the utter uselessness of anything or anyone but Christ to do it good. You may have a passing emotion about religion or even about the welfare of your own soul, and that can be snuffed out. Your emotion can be satisfied with some other stimulus, whether religious or secular. How often we see that. People who have only a surface emotional reaction to the gospel, they may, quotes, make a decision for Christ. Or on the other hand, they may plunge more deeply into the world. And each of those are but transient things. But I want to tell you, when God really awakens your conscience, when God begins to take a real dealing with your soul, you will not be able to stop short of Christ, because nothing else, be it religious or secular, can ever satisfy. The second thing that I note is that the soul that earnestly seeks the Savior will certainly find Him. The soul that earnestly seeks the Savior will certainly find Him. These wise men set out on a long journey, but they had a divine guarantee. The God who began to reveal Himself to them would not fail to lead them all the way. God was not playing games with these wise men. God was not acting cynically toward them. He wasn't mocking them. The Lord doesn't deal with people that way. When the Lord began to reveal Himself through the Scriptures, etc., to these wise men, when that star began to shine upon them, that was a divine invitation for a start. But as it was a divine invitation, it was a divine guarantee that the one who had begun would finish and He would lead them all the way. The promise of God is very, very simple but very clear in Scripture. Jeremiah 29:13 puts it this way: "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Why does the Lord use words like that? You've got to be, if you pay attention to the meaning of words at all. I think all too often when people read the Bible, they don't pay attention to the meaning of words. But when you read that, you've got to understand that's the farthest thing from what passes for the gospel today. When you search for me, that word has the connotation that the Lord is hidden off from view, that you cannot see your way clear. There are things that confuse you. There are things that baffle you. There are things that would come in to deceive you. And the Lord says, in the midst of all this, "You shall seek me and you shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." When this becomes the most important thing in the world, When above life itself, when above health and job and friends and family and prosperity and all the rest of it, there is this one great question. Where can I find Christ? How can I be saved? How can I get right with God? How can I be sure for eternity? My friend, when that becomes the all-important question, when you search for Him with all your heart, He says, you will find me. This is not the glib gospel of modern evangelicalism. This is not the empty decisionism of people who speak to God as if He were their pet dog and He would just jump at their command. This is the soul that is under awful conviction of sin. It feels its sin. It feels its danger. It recognizes the reality of a lost eternity. It's within a gasp of hell, and it longs for Christ, and it doesn't know how to get to Christ. Searching as the most important thing in the world. The promise is that soul will always, always find the Savior. You know, preachers, while they should be very willing to help that soul to Christ by opening up the Scriptures, nonetheless should not seek, as preachers tend in these days to do, it should not seek to obliterate that deep, agonizing searching as if it were something not to be desired. My friend, if God gives that, then I know He'll lead that soul right through. I well remember many years ago a young woman in our congregation in Ballymoney. I have no doubt that as a little girl she had been genuinely saved. But like most children saved very early in life, she came to a great crisis point in her life. This is a very brilliant young woman. I have never met a more brilliant young person, to be quite honest, in all my days. I have never known a child who knew the Scriptures better than this. At 9 years old, this little girl knew more Scripture than most preachers I have ever met. But she was just finishing high school. The most important examinations of her young life were looming ahead. Her scholarship into university was there. Everybody predicted a very bright career for her. She could do whatever she wanted academically. And I always remember as she came to see me, she said, I have no time for study. I have time, but I have no interest. What does all that matter? Just one thing that plagues my heart. How can I know that I am saved? How can I be sure that I have Christ? Every Scripture I took her to, she had already spent hours in prayer over that very Scripture before God. There was no, I have to be honest here, there was no Scripture in the book that I knew that this teenager didn't already know, hadn't already labored in prayer over, waiting before God. I couldn't wave a magic wand, though her agony of soul was terrible to see. But I did know she would find the Lord. And so she did. Her name was Joy, and Joan and I have often said she was Joy by name and Joy by nature. Seek me. Isaiah 55 and 6, seek ye the Lord. The trouble with too many people is they have their eyes in too many different and wrong things. Seek the Lord. In Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 3 he says, seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. Seek. And the promise is always the same. When you seek, you will find. The one who searches for the Lord with all his heart will never fail to find Him, For God has declared he will be found of such. He will reveal himself to such. And listen, the means by which he will do that are the very same that he employed with the wise men. How did he lead the wise men to Christ? First by Scripture. First by Scripture. I realize that nowadays, in what are called conversion experiences, the Bible hardly figures. But my friend, this old book is never out of date. And the biblical way of salvation is still the only way of salvation. The biblical way to Christ is the sole way to Christ. Any other way is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. He will use Scripture. And if tonight your soul is burdened about your sin, and you would long to be able to get to Christ, perhaps you're one of those who's been so surrounded by all the vocabulary of the evangelical preaching that even that has come to confuse you. I well remember my brother saying this to me some years ago as we were talking about the things of God, and he was concerned about his soul. He knew all the words. He knew all the actions. He had seen people walk up the same aisle week after week after week after week, and they had never known any reality. And so the very familiarity with these things became itself a confusion and a snare. But oh, when he got into Scripture, when he began to listen to the exposition of Scripture, when he began to pay attention to the Scripture, God opened up the Word. And never will I forget the day he got on the telephone to tell me with great joy, for the first time in my life, I can now say I know what it is to be justified. Man, that's a whole lot better than saying, I walked an aisle, I signed a card, and I hope everything's okay. Nothing wrong with walking the aisle if you find Christ. Nothing wrong with signing the card if you found Christ. But those are things that are peripheral. The great matter is to find Christ. You'll find Him in Scripture as long as you have the Bible closed. Man, you'll not find Christ anywhere but in Scripture. As long as your mind is shut to this Word of God, how will you ever find the Lord Jesus? This is the book that speaks of Him. The Lord will use Scripture, and He'll use His Spirit. Because the Spirit is the one who inspired the book, and the Spirit is the one who will use the book. He's the one who will convict the conscience. He's the one who will take the very Word of God and use it as a polished shaft that will go straight to the heart. This is a mysterious thing. I can't understand it. I can't explain it. I have seen people sit through the greatest of preaching unmoved. I've seen people sit through meetings in which others have come to Christ and their own hearts have been unmoved. And then some Scripture will be taken by the Spirit of God, or some event or something the Holy Ghost will take, and He'll begin to deal with them and break them before God and bring them to Christ. The Lord will use Scripture and He'll use His Spirit. And to this day, He still uses the star. You see, the Lord Jesus still, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, has stars in His hands. And the stars are the ministers of Christ, the preachers of the gospel. Light bearers to point the way to Jesus. Let me tell you, never despise a preacher who preaches Christ. Because if God gives you, whether it's here or anywhere else, if God gives you a preacher who bears light and throws that light on Christ, that is one of the greatest gifts of grace this side of heaven. Think of the millions tonight who are sitting under dead ministers, dead churches, false prophets. There is no light in them. Peter and Jude both speak of these false prophets. What darkness and deadness and damnation they engender. My friend, put yourself constantly under a gospel ministry. If you're not saved, get under a gospel ministry. That's what God will use to bring your soul to Christ. If you are saved, get under a gospel ministry. Get under a ministry that's not just a music program. It's not just a program of ethics and do's and don'ts. It's not some course in self-esteem. It's not even just a course in character building. It is a course in expounding the beauties and the glories of Jesus Christ. Put yourself under a gospel ministry, because that's where you'll find Jesus. God always uses the Scripture. He always uses the Spirit. And He always uses the star that's in the hand of the Savior. So, we find that an awakened soul cannot stop short until it finds Christ. We find that every soul that earnestly seeks the Savior will certainly find Him. But finally, let me note that those who find Christ will always be amazed and thrilled at just where they find Him. They ask, "Where is He?" And the Lord's answer to every believer is just as amazing as His answer originally was to these wise men. When they sought for Christ, they quite naturally went to Jerusalem. Where else would you expect to go? I don't know exactly how much time had elapsed since the actual day of Christ's birth, whether it was days, weeks, or months. Herod was taking no chances when he killed all the children, 2 years old and younger. So we can't say exactly when this visit took place. But these wise men, they knew that Jerusalem was the city of the great king. And they were looking for the king, so they went to Jerusalem. But He wasn't there. It's sad when there are places you would expect to meet with Jesus, and you don't meet with Him. It's tragic when you go into churches and you don't meet ever with Jesus Christ. It's tragic when you go into Christian homes and you fail to meet with Jesus Christ. When you work for years beside a person who says he's saved, but you never meet with Jesus Christ. That's a tragedy. They came to Jerusalem expecting Him, but He wasn't there. He wasn't in the palace, though He was a king. He wasn't in the temple. He was in Bethlehem, where He had been born and laid in a manger. And so the answer to their question, where is He? Where is He? The most basic answer was, He is incarnate. He has come. He's the babe of real humanity. Where is He that was born king? This lowly babe. He's left the realms of glory. He's entered a world of sin and of suffering. Not as a spectator, but as a sinless participant. And He's identified with the poorest and the neediest. Where is He? There He is, in Bethlehem of Judea. What love is this? The first article of faith in a Bible believer's religion, God was manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. That, my friend, is a miracle of such dimensions. It is a statement of such overwhelming and incredible greatness that it puts everything else that you can ever think about, it puts it into the shade. Could I say very reverently even that what took place in the life of Christ, what took place in the death of Christ, what took place in the resurrection of Christ, and these are all magnificent and glorious and unspeakably wonderful things, yet they are all dependent on this supreme miracle that God became a man without surrendering his deity. He yet became a man. God, the mighty creator. God, the Lord of glory. God became a babe in the womb of a little Jewish girl and was born into abject poverty and led in a cow's feeding trough. Where is he? There he is. Humiliated to reach the neediest and the poorest among men. What love is this? Of course, we may pursue him beyond Bethlehem with the question of the text, where is he? The Bible clearly answers that question. Some 30 years later, in John chapter 1, verses 41 and 45, you'll read of this. First Andrew, and then Philip, exulted, "We have found him." Andrew said, "We have found the Messiah." Philip said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did speak. We have found him. Where is he? We have found him." Can we not say the same tonight? Where is he? I can give you the answer. We have found him. You take your New Testament, and there you will see the answer to the question, where is he? There he is, at the River Jordan, to be baptized by John. That baptism was a baptism of repentance. But he had no sin of which to repent, yet he was baptized. Why? Because he was our great sin bearer. Everything he did for us. I could never hate sin perfectly, but he did it for me. I could never repent of sin adequately, but he did it for me. I could never turn from uncleanness adequately, but he did it for me. He's our sin bearer. John the Baptist looked at him at Bethabara beyond Jordan, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." See him there, the sin bearer, baptized with the baptism of repentance in order that he might fulfill all righteousness. Where is he? There he is, preaching the gospel of peace, traveling the dusty roads of Israel, moving among the common people who heard him gladly, instructing them, healing them, comforting them, forgiving them. God anointed, Peter said, Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. And he went about doing good and healing them that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. When John the Baptist lay in prison, he got a little concerned. Is this really the Christ? And so he sent his disciples to inquire, "Are you the Christ, or do we look for another?" The answer the Savior gave was, "Go tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Can I say that he's still the Christ of the dusty road? He's still the Christ of the common people. He's still the Christ of the blind, the lame, the leprous,
the deaf and the dead. He's still the Christ who has time for those for whom the world has no time. He has a touch for those whom the world cannot touch. He is still the Christ who can meet the deepest spiritual needs of your soul. Where is He? There He is, at Gadara, facing all the powers of hell as they seek to destroy a poor sinner. And He stops them and He commands the legion to come out of that poor demoniac. The people came astonished to see this wild man who had been naked among the tombs, who had been foaming and fuming his own shame and had been on the way to his own suicide, to see him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Where is he? He's still in the Gadaras of this world. He still deals with the tortured mind. He still deals with the broken heart. He still deals with the demented soul. He still deals with the imprisoned sinner, and He sets him free. Where is he? There he is in John 11, confronting the very powers of death. This is he who had raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. This is he who had stopped the funeral procession for the son of the widow of Nain and had raised him out of his coffin. This is he now standing at the grave of Lazarus in Bethany, with the great stone rolled away and the stench of death emitting from that tomb. And with an imperial command, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." Where is he? He is still the living Christ who stands among dead sinners. The living Christ who always conquers death. The living Christ who says to every Lazarus, "Come forth." And forth he comes. But follow him a little further. Where is he? There he is in Gethsemane, with his face a mask of blood, contorted with an agony beyond human description, as all hell does battle with the Prince of Light and of Glory. See him then in Gabbatha, having been betrayed by a disciple's kiss. Back is gouged by the cruel whip. His face is marred as they pluck the very hairs from his beard. They crown him with thorns and send him on his way to Golgotha. Where is he? Where is he? He's there in the center cross. We sang a little of that incomparable hymn tonight, "Man of Sorrows." What a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Where is he? There he is, hung up between heaven and earth. The wrath of man has burned itself out. The wrath of devils has done its worst. Then shrouded in the deep darkness of Calvary, that no man could look upon the scene, God dealt with his Son. God made him to be sin for us. God made him the object of all the fury of divine vengeance. God made him to suffer. Where is he? He is under the wrath of God to save us from the damnation of hell. See him in the garden tomb. The cold, still, stiffened form led out in death. See that great stone rolled against the mouth of the tomb and the seal put upon it, guarded by the soldiers. Where is he? He's crucified, dead, and buried. And yet, there he is, meeting with Mary Magdalene in the garden. There he is on the road to Emmaus, comforting the grieving disciples. There he is in the upper room speaking to the whole company of the disciples. Why? Because he is risen from the dead. And my friend, I want to tell you, this is still the gospel. This is still God's answer. Where is he? He is the Christ who was crucified, dead, buried, and now is risen again. And where is he? He's ascended into heaven. He is on the throne of glory. For the Father said to him, "Sit thou in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." We see Jesus, wrote Paul in Hebrews 2:9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Where is he? Jesus is on the throne. The mighty to save, the strong to deliver. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Where is he? He is risen, exalted, glorified, and reigning. Thank God he is the mighty to save. But is there nothing more immediate than that? Where is he? There he is, in the hearts of his people, in the lives of believers. As Colossians 1:27 puts it, Christ in you, the hope or the guarantee of glory. He's in the lives of his people. He's present with his people in their suffering and in their service. Only a Christian knows what that really is. Sooner or later, we are all going to have to pass through the crucible of deep suffering. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. My friend, if Christ is not in your heart, in your life, in that day, I don't know how you bear up. I don't know how people live without Christ. I don't know how people face the sufferings of life without Christ. I don't know how you look into the eyes of death without Christ. I don't know how a man can die without Christ. Or face God without Christ. Christ in you. Is he? Can you give that answer tonight? Where is he? He reigns within my heart. Do you know that? Jesus says, "I'll never leave you. Friends may forsake you. Father and mother may give you up. Your nearest and dearest bosom companion may betray you. But he says, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." One thing I have found over many years of ministering to people is that when I have gone to people and I wondered, how am I ever going to say or do anything that would be of any comfort to a person in this condition, gone into hospital rooms, death chambers, wondering what can I ever say or do, only to find I didn't need to say or do anything. The Lord was there before me. And these people spoke to comfort me. Because the Lord says, I'll not leave you.
The Lord is in the hearts of His people. The Lord is in the meeting house of the saints. He says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. How often God's people have proved it. When they have got together to pray, they have got together to study the Word, they have come to the house of God with burdens and with needs and with perplexities. The preacher knows nothing about it, and yet the Word of God opens up. God ministers to their heart. Why? Because Christ is in the meeting of His people. Where is He? He's here. Ah, but my friend, soon we'll be able to say that with even greater intimacy. Where is He? There He is, coming in the clouds of glory. As the time approaches, the cry will become ever more insistent, where is He? And soon there will be that glad sound, that wonderful response, "Behold, the Bridegroom cometh." He's coming. Now let me ask you tonight, has the Lord ever awakened your heart to seek for Christ? If the Lord has ever awakened your heart, you can't be satisfied with anything less than Jesus. Don't be afraid to seek Him. The lie of the devil is you'll never find Him. The devil's lie is you could pray and not be heard. You could come and be cast out. Listen, you seek Him and you'll find Him. And oh, when you find Him, you'll be able to say with the Queen of Sheba, "The half was not told me." Are you asking tonight, where is He? Then here's the Lord's answer. Say not in your heart, "Who shall ascend into heaven?" Or, "Who shall descend into the deep?" What saith it? "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Could anything be simpler? If you believe in your heart that God raised His Son, whom He had already made to be sin for us, that He raised Him from the dead, and confess Him to be your Lord, you'll be saved. That's the promise of God. Where is He? I trust tonight, my friend, that question will be on your heart and on your lips, and that you will not stop short of Christ, but come. Come. Under the guidance of Scripture and the preaching of the gospel and the call of the Spirit, come to where Jesus is. Confess Him as Lord. Believe that God hath raised Him from the dead. And you will be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just before I dismiss the meeting with prayer, let me remind you that the gospel of Jesus Christ not only demands, but it always has a response. There is no such thing as no response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every time there is a call of God, a call of the gospel, every unconverted man, woman, boy, or girl either comes in obedience or goes away in rebellion. One or the other. There is no middle ground. I wonder tonight, has God spoken to your heart? Are you seeking for Christ? Make sure, my friend, make sure that you're not becoming so hardened that you're not even interested in coming to the Savior. If I can help you in the things of God, I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. We have gospel literature we would be happy to give to you to point you the way of salvation. Make sure this night, man, woman, boy or girl, that you do not stop short of Christ. Father in heaven, bless thy word to every heart. And we ask thee this evening that thou wilt give souls that awakening that thou didst give to the wise men. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt awaken consciences with such reality that they will seek the Savior. We understand thy word that left to themselves, there is none that seeketh after God. But, O Lord, thou dost seek for sinners. And as thou dost seek and cause men and women and boys and girls to feel their need of Christ, thou dost give them the heart to seek for thee. Lord, give them that heart tonight, we pray. Deliver them from the hardness and the rebellion and the wickedness and the worldliness and the folly of their own way. O Lord, we pray tonight, bring souls to Jesus. Remember thy people. Lord, we pray that thou wilt encourage the people of God. We ask thee that thou wilt strengthen them. We pray that they may daily, as they get into the Word of God, find Christ in the sacred page. As they get into the closet to be alone with the Savior, that they may find Christ in the place of prayer. And, O Lord, we pray that others may be able to see Christ in them. O God, come and visit us, we pray. And grant that in our hearts, our homes, and in the meetings of thy saints, there will be the reality of the presence of the living Christ. Hear our prayer. Part us with thy very richest blessing. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought church, both this night and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask these things, giving thee our thanks, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.